If you do not have a one-to-one, Shane has them, and there's some in the back. You can grab one in the back. This is the series that we're going through. This is actually a study that we created for basic discipleship to help people. In basic discipleship, 9 essential or basic doctrines of the church, or biblical doctrines, doctrines that come from the Scripture. So if you don't have a one-to-one, you need one, and there's fill-in-the-blanks in there. So if you like fill-in-the-blanks, we do that with this study. So grab that. We are on lesson 4. But before we get to that part, let me recap just a little bit. We're in the middle, almost directly in the middle of a series called Necessary 9. 9 basic Bible doctrines that every believer should know. We know, as I've been encouraging you to recognize, that as we go through each of these doctrines, that the enemy will try and deceive us, and he'll twist each and every one. That's part of his scheme, is to twist doctrine, which is that word doctrine simply means a teaching, a particular principle teaching from the Bible. And so, and that's Satan's, that's what he's known for, twisting doctrine. And so these 9 essentials, and one of the reasons why we came up with this, if you don't mind me being repetitive, is that there's so many in the church that just don't have a good grasp on necessary or essential doctrines of the faith. Especially when we get to next week, you'll find as we talk about sin next week, and then we'll take communion after the message next week. But this doctrine of sin has really been twisted and misused and almost eliminated in a lot of ways from the Christian faith. And it's sad, because the doctrine of sin is essential of getting us to salvation, which will follow the doctrine of sin. So follow along with me. Keep this booklet. And by the time you're done with this booklet, through the end of the series, I want to give you another booklet that you can give to somebody else, and once a week walk through each of these doctrines with them. Okay, in 9 weeks, you can help disciple somebody else. It's a great tool to do that, to get people familiar with these essential doctrines. And by me preaching on each of these doctrines, what I'm hoping it will do is it will give you maybe the encouragement that you need to be able to help disciple someone else. You'll never know it all, but what's important is that you can know enough to help somebody else in Christ. So now we're coming to this next doctrine, the doctrine of angels. Angelology, if you will, is what we call it. And the doctrine of angels is something that often is, it's not talked a whole lot about. We have lots of mentions of angels within the Scriptures, of course, in 34 books of the Bible at least, if not more. There's lots of mentions of them. But what you'll find often is that people's theology around angelology is twisted and warped and shaped by anything but the Scriptures a lot of times. I mean, how many movies have you seen, or TV series or shows have you seen, when it comes to angels? I mean, back in 1946 is a really popular movie that we watch every Christmas, right? It's A Wonderful Life. And It's a Wonderful Life has angels in it, right? And a particular angel that's trying to get his wings. And the theology wrapped around that really is not biblical. There's other movies, like in 1978, Heaven Can't Wait, or a popular TV series in 84 all the way to 89, Highway to Heaven. Anybody remember that one? We had to watch that one every week. My mom didn't, because she just had to see that. It was real spiritual. Heavenly Kid, the movie, another movie with Tom Hanks in it, Date with an Angel. You may be familiar with that one. Angels in the Outfield, another movie, real popular, and it's kind of family feel-good movie, right? Touched by an Angel is a TV series. Michael, which is a movie with John Travolta in it. The Preacher's Wife with Denzel Washington and Whitney Houston. That was filmed back in 96. Teen Angels, a series that played for a year or so in the late 1997 to 98. City of Angels, a movie with Nicolas Cage. And you'll notice as we get into the 20th century, how the movies kind of got a little more perverted with angels. Ben Affleck and Matt Damon on the movie Dogma, Angels in America in 2003, Constantine with Keanu Reeves, kind of dark and dingy. Fallen, 2006. Prairie Home Companion, not a good one to watch. I don't recommend it, that movie. Saving Grace, that series. Or Legion in 2010, it came out. Another movie on angels. And this is just some that I just kind of researched just briefly and pulled them right off the internet. But there's many, 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 many more. I can go on and on and on, but I'm not going to. You get the picture that our world is almost fascinated with this whole idea of angels, aren't they? And these movies and the way that they predict angels to be, it's not biblical. Let me tell you that. It's not right. And so it's another way that the enemy has perverted something and to kind of deceive us. And even Christians were deceived into thinking angels are a certain way because we watch movies more than we read our Bibles. And it's not good. And it's very possible that you've developed your theology, your angelology around one or more of these films or these shows, or maybe from someone who watched a movie and they developed their own, and so they depict to you what they think angels are like. But Hollywood itself has its own ideas about things, right? And whatever will sell a movie is how they're going to twist it and how they're going to make it. So we have to be careful. We have to be wise when it comes to these things. Also, when it comes to some of the imaginary angels that shapes our thinkings, along with the images that we see. We see images of angels often, right? We get brief teachings on angels around Christmas time, and then we read certain stories about the Bible. Like I mentioned, there's over 34 books in the Bible that tell us about angels or have angels in them. And we then automatically we go back and we see these ancient paintings and pictures of angels with halos and their wings. And a lot of times they look like what? They look like children in a lot of the cases and situations. And, you know, like the angel Cupid with the arrow. And it's just, it's really sad, but it's understandable why we come to the understand angels like we do. Taking all the information we have when we assimilate the movies and the pictures that we see and the scriptures, and then our imagination kicks in, we fill in any blanks, and then to develop our own personal understanding of angels. No one is better at it or more honest when it comes to creating the imagery of angels than are our children. You can ask them a question and they'll tell you what they're thinking, obviously. What is a citizen? What a great example. And let me go into some more. And I found some quotes from children when they're asked about angels. Little Gregory, at age 5. I only know the name of two angels, Hark and Herald. Oliver says, everybody's got it all wrong. Angels don't wear halos anymore. I forget why, but scientists are working on it. It's not easy to become an angel, Matthew says. First you die, then you go to heaven, and then there's still the flight training you have to go through. And then you got to agree to wear those angel clothes, he says. Mitchell, angels work for God and watch over kids when God has to go do something else, he says. That's cute. Henry says, my guardian angel helps me with math, but he's not much good for science. Jack says, angels don't eat, but they drink milk from holy cows. Daniel says, angels talk all their way while they're flying you up to heaven. The main subject is where you went wrong before you got dead. Little Reagan says, when an angel gets mad, he takes a deep breath and he counts to 10. Then when he lets out his breath again, somewhere there's a tornado. Angels have a lot to do. And they keep very busy. If you lose a tooth, an angel comes in through your window and he leaves money under your pillow. Then when it gets cold, angels go south for the winter. Angels live in the cloud houses made by God and his son, who was a very good carpenter, says Jared. Antonio says, all angels are girls because they got to wear dresses and boys don't go for it. Ashley says, my angel is my grandma who died last year. She got a big head start on helping me while she was still down on earth, and that's sweet. Little Vicky says, some of the angels are in charge of helping heal sick animals and pets. And if they don't make the animals get better, they help the child get over it. That's a sweet thought. And finally, little Sarah, age 7, says, "What I don't get about angels is why, when someone is in love, they shoot arrows at them." The curious minds of children, they don't have enough information, or their imagination takes over. And that's, you know, that's part of being created in the image of God and the beauty of the mind that God has given us. However, how easily it is distracted, how easy it is to be led astray and be filled with false information. And as innocent as these children are, I mean, very few of them had it all completely correct. Maybe they watched TV shows, they seen pictures of angels, and they heard their parents talk about it or somebody else. And they had a loved one pass away, and a parent would tell them, "Well, now they're an angel in heaven, they're going to watch over you," and so forth. And which, even though that is not true, angels themselves are real beings. They exist. Now, given that most of you, what you know about angels, it comes from fiction, I want to debunk, myths that are heard probably most often about angels. And the idea, believe it or not, this doctrine of angelology is very, very, very important because, I'll tell you why at the end. How about that? Let's just get into debunking some of these myths. Myth number one is, art and movies actually depict the images of angels accurately. That's not true. The Scripture tells us a lot about what they look like, and we look at artwork, or we look at from movies or whatever it may be, and sculptures and so forth, and they really don't depict the imagery of angels really good at all. You see, first of all, angels are not physical beings. They don't exist in a physical world like you and I. Angels are spirits. Hebrews 1:14 reminds us of that very fact. And they were created in the beginning, before the heaven, or during the heavens and the earth, some believe. But they were created before human beings were created, and they're not human beings. And so therefore, when they, at times, they will come to earth and they will materialize or take on a human form to achieve an objective or a mission that God has called. However, that's not their actual, what they actually look like. They are just materializing so they can fulfill a goal. They don't wear halos, like some would say. That's really from ancient paganism, the idea of a halo. And so angels don't wear halos, and sometimes you see pictures of their glory shining around their head, which is trying to portray a halo, or we get a halo from, but they don't wear halos, and in reality, their image is, we would think, is somewhat bizarre. If we really read Revelation in the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, and as it tries to describe to us these spiritual beings, the only thing that the authors had to parallel with would have been something that they were familiar with. So often you see angels depicted as different beasts or whatever it may be, with six wings and eyes all over under their wings and so forth. And we would think, wow, that's pretty gross and pretty weird, but actually they're incredibly beautiful beings. But without something physical to really describe it with, they used the best imagery that they could to put it down on paper to say, this is what they were like, if you will. And so anyway, don't be deceived into thinking that they're this way. Now, certain angels were described as having two wings or whatever, and you see that with the cherub, and we'll get to the cherub here in just a little bit. But not all of them were this way. Most of them were not, and they were pretty unique in design. Very rarely are they described as being looking like a human. And so we like to think of them as people, when they're not a human people. They're different beings. So angels do not have the same appearance as depicted in the art or in the movies, as you might want to think. Angels, they're not humans who have gone on before us. Sometimes people think, well, they've died, they've gone to heaven, they're gonna get their halo, and they're going to put on their wings, and then they're going to get to work for the Lord, and at the work of an angel would do. But they're not. They're their own kind. They're their own being. They were created beings, and the Bible reveals that right now angels are more powerful than humans, created a little bit higher than humans, as we look in Hebrews chapter 2. They're created a little bit higher than us humans for now. And higher than us, meaning that in their power and their magnificence, angels are not human in that they have a physical form, they're a spirit. And they're not omnipresent like God either. However, they can transport from one location to another without any time to lapse. But they can only exist in one place at one time. And they're incredibly powerful beings. They can overpower humans with nothing flat. We see that in with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the way that the angels could just very easily blind people or whatever with some kind of a majestic power that they were given. They were created a little bit higher than the angels. But some angels have multiple wings and multiple faces, and that's just a description of some kind of a being that is not like what we have seen here on earth. Human beings will eventually elevate to a higher level than angels, as it says if you read further in Hebrews chapter 2. But for now, because of our fallen state and so forth, the angels are seen as much more magnificent than us even. A third myth is that angels can reproduce. And this is an important one. Many think that, and even in the book of Genesis, that angels came and they reproduced with women and created some kind of special form or beast. Well, the scripture is pretty clear that angels are unable to reproduce. In fact, they're really not male or female. Oftentimes when angels materialize, they materialize as a male to give a form of authority. And as a great warrior, they would come down, especially when you're talking about a particular kind of angel. Angels were sexless. And we see that they are fixed in number also, that they're not reproducing and creating more and more angels. God created the number of angels that there are. And they're great in multitude. Look in Joshua 5:14 and 1 Kings 22:19. It talks about a great heavenly host. And they're more than what can be counted, as often authors will dictate. And we see in Matthew 22, for in the resurrection, we too will be kind of like angels, in that we will neither marry nor give in marriage, be like angels, in that we will no longer reproduce ourselves. So be a fixed number of human beings in this world, in the new world to come. So angels themselves do not reproduce. They don't come down and mate with people and create some kind of a super race of people, as some would like you to think. And I know there's some movies that have perverted that idea and put things in our mind that aren't true. Myth number four. Our fourth myth I want to kind of bring to your attention is that angels are not to be worshipped. People think that they are. People do worship angels, and they put them in high esteem. They pray to them, and they worship them. And angels themselves, or should I say good angels themselves, make that very clear. God's angels, they recognize that only God is to be worshipped, if you look at Exodus 23, and refuse to be worshipped by men. And we go to Revelation, there's a couple places, one in chapter 19 and one in chapter 22. The worship of angels isn't really a new practice. In fact, in Colossians, the Apostle Paul has warned some of the Colossian church that being deceived by angel worshipers. And so it's not a new thing, and we see it a lot today. People, because they are real beings, and at time to time, they are seen by the physical eye, though most of their work is done way behind the scenes, they are worshipped because of their magnificence and their power. And if you remember, as you read all throughout Scripture, when an angel makes himself appear to a man, what tends to happen is they just tremble and they fall. And they tend to worship because the glory of God is shown all around this angel. And they're careful to say, whoa, 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 don't be afraid. Don't worship me. I'm just the messenger. I am the servant of the God to come and give you a particular message. So we want to be careful. We are not to worship angels. We got to be careful with that. We worship God and Him alone. So let's move on just quickly, as I know this is kind of an educational thing today, to kind of debunk some of the myths that maybe you've adopted and think about angels. But let's look into who they really are, which then you'll find the fill in the blanks here really shortly when it comes to who they are. You can fill in the blanks in your one-to-one. The original intent of angels is to carry out God's will. These spirit beings execute God's judgment, they deliver messages for Him, and they minister blessings to the people of God. Many theologians believe angels were created at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the heavens. And the angels are often depicted as heavenly hosts, and they fill the heavens and so forth. And so a lot of theologians believe that the angels were created at that moment. And I'm not sure about that. It's hard to be absolute or certain about that. But it certainly seems possible that that's when they came to being. Of course, God Himself is an eternal being, and so He could have created them way before creation. But it seems that angels were created at this time. And they were created for the purpose of being messengers and ministers in the throne room of God throughout the heavens and throughout the earth. And we see that often throughout the Scripture. Let's move on. In Psalm 103:20, "Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word." Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" And then in Psalm 91:11, "For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways." These ministering spirits, or angel, which simply means minister, and oftentimes people misunderstand. They think in Revelation when it says to the angel of the church of, more likely that was the messenger or the pastor of that church. And so that word angel can be interchanged there as just a simple messenger. But we use angel very often to describe these ministering heavenly spiritual beings. And they are just that. They are spiritual beings. They don't have a physical body, but they're created as beautiful beings. They're powerful beings and are known to easily overpower men and materializing and taking on physical presence, and as you see it often throughout the Scriptures. And these awesome beings have a purpose to fulfill and carry out the will of God. We see in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And we love to talk about angels during Christmas time because they're very much part of the Christmas story. Before and after the birth of Christ. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" There exists among the heavenly hosts a wide range of kinds of angels, along with different ranks and different roles and responsibilities. We know that angels also have names, and three of the angels are given names within the Scripture. And we know that there are two basic categories or basic kinds of angels that were created. There's a cherub and a seraph. A cherub or the cherubim were guardians and warriors, angels. And you see that in the book of Genesis, whenever Adam and Eve were thrown from the Garden of Eden, there was a cherub that was placed at the entrance to the garden with a sword. These warrior-type angels who were sent to guard. Cherubs were the most mentioned within because they would often come and wage war in different ways. Gabriel is known as a cherub. Michael, who is also the archangel, or the archangel, the highest ranking angel. And Satan, or Lucifer, he is a cherub angel. And so these three, we have three names of these angels, but there also are the seraphs. The seraph is typically, you see them around the throne, and they're described as having six wings and always singing praises. The four creatures that are in the throne room of God mentioned in Revelation, those are seraph angels. And they have a different role and a different responsibility. And even though they are mighty and powerful, their magnificence is to magnify the magnificence of God in a greater way. Angels themselves created with free will to be able to carry out all that the Lord has bid to do has also gotten them in trouble. Like I mentioned, there were three cherubs mentioned by name within the Scriptures. One is a previous archangel named Lucifer, who himself, through his own free will, chose to rebel against God. And they're known as fallen angels. At one time, all the angels were together, but in some point they were fallen and deceived man, and therefore sin entered because of the choice of man made based upon the deception of Satan himself. Angels that are fallen, there are one third of all the angels that were in heaven have fallen and become demons. The devil, who's also known Lucifer or Daystar, was the top angel, the archangel at one time. And when he rebelled against God, he persuaded one third of the angels to follow him, and they fell with him. We read about that in Isaiah. We read about that in Revelation. Most demons or fallen angels are contained into hell, but many roam the earth trying to deceive people. They have freedom of choice. That's why the fall happened. They are agents of free moral will as are humans. But one thing we're going to find out as we get to the end, that they're not redeemable. Satan, this records him in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. It went on to say, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." He says, "I will make myself like the Most High." Lucifer is seen as a very powerful angel, the greatest angel that God ever created. And that went to his head. And he chose to rebel against God, thinking he can overtake the throne of God. And as a result, a war broke out in heaven. Satan and the demons were thrown down. And there's a fire that's reserved for them. That same pride haunts us all today. As a result, that Satan is not able to be redeemed, he's going to do whatever he can to thwart God's plan to redeem you. He works tirelessly. He does not rest. He does not eat to destroy you, because you are redeemable. So I think what we're coming to now is the most important part of this message, and understanding demonology or angelology when we get to this part about being deceived. That is the full-time job of Satan and the demons that follow him. Be mindful, the Scripture tells us. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. These real beings, these powerful beings, greater in knowledge than we are and greater in might than we are seeking to bring you down and destroy you. And they do that not by materializing and haunting you and trying to physically battle you, but through your mind, and deceiving you, dragging you off into myths, taking you away from sound doctrine, keeping you from participating in the work of the kingdom of God, and distracting you with life and different things. That is their job. Completely. They know their time is limited. They are not ignorant of the truth. In fact, I assure you that the devil knows the Scripture better than you and me. And he will use that to his advantage. He is the master of deceit. God gives us a way to overcome the devil's lies. We learn the Scriptures. But he'll try to tempt you as he did in even tempt God himself. If we look in Matthew 4 verses 1 through 11, the temptation of Christ. And so what that did is to show you that the devil's not afraid to try to tempt anyone or to hurt anyone. Okay? Not only that, but Jesus modeled that we could be overcome. You don't have to give in to and succumb to the wiles of the devil. But we can put on the whole armor of God, that we can stand against these schemes of the devil. That's important. We have to put it on. And we talked about the whole armor of God on multiple occasions, because Ephesians 6 is incredibly important for the life of a true believer. But it's got to be purposeful. It's got to be an action of your will to participate and take in the things of God. For this master of deceit, the devil, he is knowledgeable, he is powerful, and his being, he does his greatest damage by getting you to pervert what is good and true. Here's another truth. Angels are not made in the image of God. As man, so Satan creatively is limited to what already exists. That's important to know. Man is creative. Man creates things and created in the image of God. It's a beautiful thing. And all that Satan can do is take what is good that God created and what we create and pervert it. And that's one reason why we have to be careful of calling different things evil. Okay? We can't just say the movies are evil, or guns are evil, or all the things that we create or things that God created are evil, because they're not. But they have been taken and perverted and used for evil. Evil is the perversion, the misuse of something's original intent in creation. I mean, you think about marriage. And the perversion surrounding marriage, whether it be sexual or otherwise, it destroys marriage. Anything used outside of its original design is a perversion, and it's demonic. It's not some super spiritual thing to call something perverted demonic. No, it's true, because that's where it comes from. It comes from the deceit of the devil and his followers. To take what is good and to twist it. Just like sports, they're good. Man created them as activities, as ways to stay in shape and to compete. But they can be perverted to the point to where people become greedy. And people use it in place of God or the things of God. Everything can become perverted very easily. And so we must be careful of everything in our life. Even though we can say, well, that's not bad. You're right, it's not bad to go to the movies. It's not bad to participate. It's not bad to dance. But we can take music, we can take dance, we can take movies, we can take all these things, and they can become perverted. And so as followers of Christ, we've got to be careful. Even though going to the movies isn't bad, should I watch that movie and take that into my soul? Or should I participate in this kind of dancing, a dancing that's been perverted to be sexual in nature and to lure people, entice people to sin? Or the way that I speak and talk, or the way that we use the computer, and all these different things can be perverted and made evil, even though themselves they are amoral in nature. We must, in James 4:7, submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. See, he has no power over us. But we have to submit to God. What is it that God said is good? What is it that God wants of us? That's what we submit ourselves to. And God trying to protect us and keep us from evil gives us a way to submit ourselves unto Him. And we resist the devil, meaning we resist the use of the perversion of something that was intended for good. Now last year, just before Christmas, God was looking down at earth and He saw all the evil that was going on, and He decided that He was going to send an angel down to earth to figure out what's going on and to check it out. So He called one of His best angels and He sent this angel to earth for a time, and when the angel returned, He said to God, "Yes, it's bad on earth. 95% of it's bad, but there's 5% of it that's good." Well, God thought for a moment and, well, I better sit down a second angel, get another report to make sure it's accurate. And so He did just that. He called another one of His good angels and He sent it down to earth. And the angel came back with the same report, 95% bad, 5% good. Well, God said, this is not good. So He decided to send out an email to the 5%. And He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to give them a little something to help, to keep them going. You know what that email said? You didn't get it either. Sorry. Well, just like we can take a little story and we can find the humor in it and twist things around and pervert this and that, and we can find a little humor in that, and we should. But the reality is that Satan is constantly working in that respect. He's trying to make us think one way and point us away from the love and the acceptance and the worship of God and towards things that are discouraging and destructive in our own lives. And to make us think that we're not loved or whatever it may be. See, in the end, the devil and his angels are going to lose. And they know this. And they are scratching and fighting at every turn and bend to take you with them to hell. In Matthew 25:41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" You see, hell was never intended to be for you and me. But the cursed, those who choose to believe the lie, those who choose not to fight through the deception and find the truth, they are cursed. If we allow ourselves to just kind of be complacent in our life and to shuffle through, and we attend church on Sunday and we go about our own business and I'm not hurting anyone, we will be deceived and dragged away and enticed by the schemes of Satan and his lies. You see, the angels are unredeemable. They are not created in the image of God. They have not given the opportunity to make right with God. God did not send His Son to die for the angels. They are lost. And they're going to lose. But the reality and the truth that we find within the Scripture is that you are not unredeemable. The rest of the angels, the other two-thirds of the angels, are used to minister to the elect, the Bible says. God sends them to protect you. He sends them to watch over you and to help you through things. People have witnessed angels in their lives. And the Bible says we often entertain angels and as they materialize and they become a part of our lives in one way or another. There's no question that angels have been a part. People have seen them and they've experienced it. They say, "Where did this person come from?" And they helped me, and now they're gone, never to reappear. God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, but also that He would send His angels to continue to minister His truth to us, to help us, to guide us, protect us physically, and to draw us closer to Him. They're powerful beings for our benefit, for His glory, for our benefit. And His greatest glory is your redemption and your salvation. So let's be careful. Let's not worship angels. Okay? Let's not Let's be careful to think that they're not something that they are. And most importantly, let's remember that the most powerful angel there ever was is against you. That even the new archangel, Michael, wouldn't dare to speak a word against him because he was so fearful of the power of Satan himself. But we do not have to succumb to that deception. There's a way out. There's a shelter and a stronghold that God has provided for us. And that shelter and that stronghold is founded within the truth of His Word. It's been preserved and kept for us so that we can know the truth and be set free from the bondage of sin and death. Free from the deception that the angels, the bad angels, are trying to lure us in with. So who do we have to fear? Listen, we should respect the devil and his power, all right? But instead of trying to battle him, let's just draw near to the Savior. Let's draw nearer to Christ. Let's fall more in love with the God who gave us life. Let's find out the truth. Let's sort out all the things in our life that don't amount to anything. Shall we? Because who else is there to fear? Let's not fear the devil. We should certainly respect that, but we fear God. We fear God. So here's what I want to do. As the worship team, they're going to come forward and we're going to sing, "Whom Shall I Fear?" I want us to just take a moment in prayer as they come. And let's ask the Lord to help us. Because the deception is real. And maybe you believe some of these myths about angels that are not true. We can confess that to the Lord. That's not a big deal. He'll take care of that. You are not unredeemable. He will forgive you every time, and He'll accept you, and He'll bring you in. He wants you. That's the truth. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. The devil is going to bring about everything in your life that you did wrong and remind you about it. But when it's under the blood of Christ, it's as if it's gone. And that's a truth. So if you're living your life and you're dragged down by all your past mistakes and sin, that's demonic. It needs to be rebuked in the name of Jesus. And we need to carry on in what is true, that we are forgiven, we are free, that our God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die on our behalf. If that's the case, who do I have to fear? Death is not the enemy. Death is an incredible victory. Because I don't have to deal with all this stuff. But while I'm here, we have a responsibility. And you are unusable if you don't realize how redeemed you are. That's enough of my babbling. Let's bow our heads. I want you to say, "Lord, thank You for the life that I've been given." I want you to say, "Lord, thank You for forgiveness that is real." And I want us to praise God this morning. Lord, we believe the truth. We know, Lord, that You created all kinds of beings. And when we get to eternity, because You are a God who has no limits, no beginning, we were going to spend forever learning about You and Your magnificence. In the meantime, Lord, we're going to accept the truth given to us. We're going to thank You for Your messengers, the angels that work for our behalf that You dispatch. And we're going to ask, Lord, that You rebuke the enemy and his lies, the angels that are doomed to a hell, a forever torment. Lord, we ask that You help us not only to believe for ourselves what is true, that there is genuine forgiveness in Christ and His sacrifice, but that we also can be used as ambassadors to take this message to others without fear. Yes, none of us are worthy, but God, we are forgiven. We've been given the truth. So have Your way in our lives, we pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's sing together, shall we?